Oh, Father, you are so great and so wonderful. You are so kind and so loving. And I am so thankful for your Son, Jesus. I am so thankful that you took pity on a wretch like me, that you took pity on us in our helpless state, helplessly caught in sin, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. That you demonstrate your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we did nothing in that salvation. You did it all. And Father, I thank you that you are continuing to save us, and we will be saved, Lord God, that you declared us righteous, and you are now setting us apart, and you will glorify us. And Father, I thank you, as your Son prayed to you, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth, that you use your word now to set us apart unto yourself as clean vessels. I pray as we look in your word today that you would give us wisdom and insight, that we might not be forgetful, deluded hearers having sin in our lives. We confess our sins, set it aside, and receive the word implanted. So, Father, we just entrust this time to you. May you be greatly glorified as your word does its work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many of us, at times, the Christian experience, if I could call it that, is one of extremes. We follow the Lord, and then at times we follow ourselves and others. We fear the Lord, and at times we forget the Lord. Now, often the reason why we forsake and forget the Lord so often is sometimes the difficulty that God allows to come upon us, we allow to draw our hearts and minds off of Christ. And folks, if you desire to follow Christ, if you are His and you want to follow Him, as we'll see today, just as you see in the front of your bulletins, indeed those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Now, so often we expect our sufferings and persecutions to be like those who are burned at the stake. We say, I've never suffered like the martyrs. I've never, obviously we haven't because we're not dead, but never suffered like them before they were put to death. We don't see suffering like that in America. And some might think that, therefore, we're not persecuted. But I believe we're going to see today, along with physical persecution, there is verbal and other types of persecution that will come to those who desire to live godly. You know, and it's unfortunately our day-to-day life is sometimes not that way, but more often than not, we suffer in our day-to-day relationships because of following Christ. You may temporarily suffer in your marriage for doing the right thing and saying the right thing. You may suffer in raising your children because you're raising them in a godly way. You may suffer at work because you're doing your work unto the Lord. You may suffer when you come alongside a brother to win him when he is in sin. You may suffer when you are unwilling to go with the flow of the worldly church these days. And you may suffer when you point out those dangers to others. Now, sometimes when we're caught in sin, because of guilt, we are tempted to wonder, are we truly saved? When we are wallowing in the guilt of sin, believers at some times may say, am I saved? And there's nothing wrong with examining yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Paul tells that to the Corinthians. But sometimes these difficult situations, we might be tempted to pull our eyes off of Christ because we really don't know what's really going on. But in other situations, we see that ultimately suffering, as we'll see today, is an evidence, and in the Beatitudes, the final evidence that we are truly children of God. So today I believe we're going to see the final evidence, and we can know in our last portion of the Beatitudes how we can know if we are saved. And I believe we need to ask the question or answer the question, have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake lately? Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to briefly go through the context as we need to remember the previous pronouncements of blessing. There are those pronouncements that Christ has made so far, and we need to look at those. And remember, as I've talked about the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew, it's my belief, as I have studied it so far, that Jesus is presenting kingdom righteousness, which confronts phony righteousness, which is actually lawlessness. I believe that's what chapters 5 through 7 are about. Jesus is graciously confronting phony righteousness with what true kingdom righteousness looks like. And remember, it's important to know that the gospel is not presented in the Sermon on the Mount. It is not presented in the Beatitudes, as we will see. There is no revelation concerning Christ dying for our sins and raising from the dead. You cannot read this sermon or live by this sermon and be saved. The only way we are saved is through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. But as we've seen the last few weeks, last few months actually, I believe this sermon will convict us of where we stand before the living God. And if you'll remember the context, which we saw a couple months ago, Jesus Christ is coming to his own people, the Jews. God had made a covenant with them through the law. The law was never intended to save, but was a schoolmaster to reveal their sin, to bring them to Christ, the Savior, that sacrifice which all the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed. And they should have recognized and known that they were sinful and not believed that they were righteous. They should have looked forward to the promised redemption. They should have looked forward to the fact that there would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, not eternal Father, Father of eternity, Prince of Peace, who would bear our sins and be pierced for our transgressions. So then we have Jesus coming to his own, the Jews, who claim to have a relationship. If you talk to a Jew in this day, they would say, Yahweh is our God. The Lord is our God. We believe of the God of the Word. They would say that, everyone. But God was gracious to come to them, and Christ reveals to them through his word where their hearts really stand. And I believe we're going to see what a changed life looks like for those in the kingdom or not. So what have we seen in the Beatitudes so far? What have we seen in these blessed statements so far? Remember, the multitudes were not following Jesus for his preaching and teaching, which he was doing. They were following for his healing. And these same multitudes followed him, and he goes up on a mountain at the beginning of chapter 5, and he begins to teach his disciples. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, we see that he was teaching the multitudes also. And in verses 3 through 10, we have what we call the Beatitudes, these pronouncements of blessing that reveal what the blessed look like, not what the blessed should do, but what the blessed look like. Let's read those again, Matthew chapter 5, and let's start back in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And here's the last beatitude we'll look at today. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just going to point this out right now. I was going to share it later, but verse 3, notice it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the end of the beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are they. Then we're going to see a personal illustration application today in verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you'll remember, we've looked at these Beatitudes, we've looked at this idea of blessedness. And this term blessedness is not tied to circumstance, as we would see in our worldly, in a worldly sense. But it is, biblically speaking, it is tied to a right relationship with the living God. And we looked at many passages, and I've shared them each time, and I'm going to share some again concerning those who are truly blessed. It is intricately tied with a right relationship with the living God through Christ. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Romans chapter 4, quoting the Old Testament, Paul says, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. You are blessed if you're forgiven. And those sins have been covered, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Blessed is the saved man, the one whose sin has been taken care of in Christ. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. Psalm 84:12. How blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119:2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. It's speaking of a relationship with the living God. And then in Luke we have the lady who cried out concerning Jesus wanting to pronounce a blessing on his earthly mother. And he says, on the contrary, Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who have changed hearts and hear the word and then do what he says. Blessed are those who have a relationship with the living God because of forgiveness of sins. That's what true blessedness is in Scripture. It is not happiness based on circumstance, but it is intricately tied to a right relationship with the living God. And I've shared, and this will be the last time since we're finishing up here, these are not the do attitudes. He's not saying go do this stuff to be right with God. He's saying the blessed do these things. This is who they are. This is how they live. Blessed are those that do this. They live this way because of a changed heart, as we will see. It is an evidence of blessedness, not how to be blessed. Now, who is it that Jesus says are blessed here? We see they are those, as we've seen throughout, who have a right relationship with him through the forgiveness of sins. Do you see how it all fits together? True believers have recognized their spiritual bankruptcy before Christ. They are poor in spirit. They are spiritually bankrupt. They are unrighteous, in need of his righteousness. And true believers continue to realize that. And true believers, this very unrighteousness within ourselves causes us to mourn before the living God because of our sin. The truly saved are going to exhibit the character of Christ, a fruit of a relationship with him. They're going to manifest his righteousness in gentleness. There's going to be a hunger for his righteousness. There's going to be a merciful heart like Christ's. They're going to have clean hearts, pure, clean hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. The only one who can be pure in heart is one who has had their conscience cleansed by Christ, purified from sin. And blessed are those who declare the message that made it all happen, the gospel of peace, and live in the context of his peace. And folks, I believe what we see in the last few months point to a righteous life in Christ, and this last one sums it all up. That if you live a righteous life in Christ, if you are truly blessed, then the next is going to happen. And we come to our passage today where I believe we need to know and understand that the blessed or the saved will have been persecuted because of his righteousness lived out. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I've already pointed this out, but I want to mention it again, the structure of this passage. You have the first seven Beatitudes really pointing to the righteous life in Christ. And this last one, which is very interesting, this term, have been persecuted, is in a perfect tense. So what does that mean? It's a completed action in the past with results continuing into the present. All the rest of the Beatitudes were in the present tense. Blessed are, these things that are happening. And then he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. And then we see in verses 11 and 12 a personal illustration. Quite possibly the Lord Jesus is teaching to all, and he turns to his disciples, blessed are you. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you. Now we don't know who he was looking at, but we know there's a change from third person to second person. Now again, I want to make it clear the Beatitudes are about those who are in the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's begin to look at our passage. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for sake of righteousness. Again, I mentioned it was a perfect tense. It's the only perfect tense there. Completed action. It's happened already. Blessed are you that have already experienced persecution. Blessed are you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have been persecuted in the past. Completed action with results continuing into the present. And I believe this whole portion here points to the fact that those who live righteous lives in Christ, who are truly walking with the living God, those who are truly blessed, Christ living through them, will have been persecuted. It's just the reality that addresses everyone who is truly blessed. One pastor puts it this way: those who have been persecuted are citizens of the kingdom. Those who live out the previous seven Beatitudes. And he says, to the degree that they fulfill the first seven, they may experience the eighth. As Christ's life is being lived out, you are going to be persecuted. And this is the sermon you don't want to hear, right? You want to hear about having a happy life, a great marriage, and great fun, and all sorts of stuff. And how Christ can make everything just wonderful for you. And here, he finishes the Beatitudes with, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Another pastor said, it's one of the largest oxymorons in Scripture. How happy are the harassed? It doesn't make sense. But I believe we're going to see it does make sense in the context of what Scripture declares concerning how the world will respond to Christ and His people. So before we begin, I also want to point out one other issue here. There are some who have a theology when they look at the Beatitudes and say, this is kingdom living in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. They say, this is not for us, it's millennial kingdom living. And I say, that's not the case, because Scripture goes against that. Because it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. And then it says, blessed are you who are persecuted. Wait a second, there's no persecution in the millennium. This is speaking of the time right then and there when Jesus was speaking to the Jews at that point under the law, and the same things apply to us right now. Okay, so back to our passage. Now, as we look at this, I think we need to understand what persecution is. You know, as I talk to people and as I share and things come up concerning suffering and persecution, often I think we have a wrong view of persecution. We think, wow, I sprained my ankle, I'm being persecuted for Christ. Is that really what it is? What is persecution? What is biblical persecution? When Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, if you look at this Greek word translated, have been persecuted, this Greek verb, diako, it's actually speaking of literally pursuing. It can actually be translated in a positive sense to pursue. But in a negative sense, obviously, it takes on the idea of persecution, hostile pursuit. It's speaking of hostile pursuit. Someone is after you in a hostile sense. It is persecution. They are pursuing you physically or verbally. It is persecution in that manner. Hostile pursuit. Now, certainly, persecution and suffering are two things. They're different but related ideas. When one is truly being persecuted, we're suffering, right? No doubt about that. But remember, there is the possibility of suffering without being persecuted. Persecution speaks of a hostile pursuit. And we see this in our Christian life. And we need to make sure at times we don't consider ourselves being persecuted. We're going to look later on, but a lot of Christians I talk to at times talk about persecution, but I say, wait a second, you're just reaping the results of your sin. You've been jerky around work about Christ, and people are having a bad attitude towards you. We need to see what real persecution is so that we are not self-deceived and rejoicing and being glad in our own sin rather than persecution God allows to happen. So by its very nature, the term persecution speaks to the act of pursuing. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:22. Pursue these godly things, Timothy. Chase after them. But here it's hostile pursuit. Hostile pursuit. Now we see in Scripture that persecution comes in a large sense in either physical or verbal or a combination of both. A hostile pursuit of someone in physical sense, we see that. We also see the hostile pursuit of someone in a verbal sense. And if you look at the life of Paul before he was saved, his name Saul, We are given a pretty good picture of what persecution looks like before and after. Let's turn for a minute to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to just take a look at that for a second. But as you're turning there, I want to quote to you from 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles who is not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted," there's our word, "the church of God." He says the same thing in Galatians 1:13 and Philippians 3:6. He was a persecutor of the church. And in Acts 9, we have the account of his conversion. Acts chapter 9, we see verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." That's persecution. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples, "went to the high priest, asking for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That's persecution. That's physical persecution and verbal persecution. And if you're wondering if that's really persecution or not, if you look down in verse 5, when he is confronted by the Lord whom he does not know, "Who art thou?" Jesus explains what Saul is doing to him. Verse 5, "And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" You're persecuting me. You're pursuing me. You're pursuing my church. You're persecuting me. If you skip ahead to Acts 22, as Paul is declaring and giving his testimony in Jerusalem, Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. And here's what Paul says concerning his former manner of life when he was zealous. And by the way, just a side note, most of the persecution you see in Scripture is by those who claim to know the Lord. Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. "And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. So, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." That's persecution, absolutely. Acts 26, skip up a little four, as Paul speaks before King Agrippa, again sharing his testimony. Acts 26, verse 9. "So then," verse 9, "I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." There's a hostility in this persecution, right? "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often as in all the synagogues, and I tried." Notice he says tried. Didn't succeed with the true believers. "I tried to force them to blaspheme. I tried. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Now that's persecution. We see that the Apostle Paul persecuted physically and verbally the true believers in Jerusalem, and he chased after those from city to city. But we also see that the Apostle Paul was persecuted also after he had come to faith, that Jesus would show him how much he would need to suffer for him. He was persecuted too. And folks, physical persecution is always aimed at God's true children. In Stephen's sermon, before he was stoned in Acts 7, he makes it clear that the Jews who were about to persecute him to death had put Christ to death were no different than their fathers who had persecuted and killed the prophets. Back to Acts chapter 7. Stephen did not shrink back at this point, folks. He could have said, "You know what, we could have a dialogue about your religion. We could talk about this. I'm all things to all men, and hey, I'm going to be your buddy right now." And he didn't do that. He spoke the truth. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." And we know after that they got really hot and upset with him and they stoned him to death. We see in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word persecute, Psalm 119:86. I'll read it for you. We see that we can be persecuted with words. That's where we receive the majority of our persecution right now, is with words. Certainly we can be persecuted by actions, as we might lose a job or whatever that might be. But Psalm 119:86, all the commandments are faithful. What a wonderful statement. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Lying lips persecuting true believers who love the Word of God. And we see here in our passage, as you'll look down a little farther back to Matthew chapter 5, we see verbal persecution. Verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. That's persecution. That's persecution, folks. It's hostile pursuit. In the context towards the body of Christ, the church, which is ultimately aimed at Jesus himself, whether they know it or not. Paul didn't know him. Who art thou? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And at this point, we see the reality now of persecution for the true believer. We want to skip this point. We want to say, oh, I don't want to see the reality of persecution, but it's true. Verse 10 again, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I shared, true believers are those who are blessed, continually, habitually living out the things we saw in those first seven Beatitudes. Totally dependent, mourning over sin, an internal gentleness based on submission to God, manifest for others. All these things, clean hearts, continually, habitually living these out. If you live those out because you're walking with Christ, then we're going to see this next thing, that you are persecuted. When His righteousness is manifest in you, you will be persecuted. We see the scripture that declares all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It's going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul revealing his persecution, his reaction to it, in light of those false teachers who were doing it. In light of that, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to encourage Timothy, besides the bad guys, Timothy, but you followed my teaching. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them the Lord delivered me. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you desire to obey the Lord God, and there's a whole bunch of manifestations of that, obviously you're going to obey Him, serving Him how He's gifted you. You're going to obey Him. Your life is not your own. You're going to do what He says. You're going to be, and we are going to be, persecuted. But why is it that a godly life brings about persecution? Why would the world be so upset at those who are doing good? Why would they? Let's turn to John chapter 15 together and just take a peek at that. John 15, and Jesus himself, who, by the way, is speaking the Beatitudes, it's his word, shares this to his disciples in John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Slave is not greater than his master. It is a fact that the world hates Christ. But why does the world hate Christ? Why do non-believers not like... Why do they hate Christ? Why do they hate Christ? Turn back a little bit to John chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus addresses this. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light, speaking of Christ, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God. I'll tell you right now, on a scale, the world does not want to be around righteous people, because their unrighteousness is manifest by virtue of your righteousness in Christ. And it's because of righteousness, as we see in our passage. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness. It is righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in us, that brings about persecution. If the world loves you, then you're not going to be persecuted, right? If you are worldly, you love the world loves you, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be persecuted. If we are not living righteously because Christ is being manifest by faith in Him through the Word of God and obedience, in the midst of a perverse generation, there will be no persecution. And folks, if the world loves you, if everybody around you loves you that's not saved, you've got a terrible problem. If there are people around you who are not saved, whether it's a spouse, family, and they just love you no matter what, and they've never addressed anything, they've never been hostile towards you, you've got a problem. Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Woe to you when everybody thinks you're fine. Woe to you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In the Old Testament time, unbelieving Jews who claimed to follow God killed the prophets. And woe to you when all men speak well of you. Jesus gives a general maxim here. When everybody loves you, you got a problem. Now, sometimes not everybody loves you because you're sinful. That's different. But for the true believer, those who are blessed, you will have been persecuted in some way, shape, or form. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. You know, even new believers recognize this. When you came to faith, if you truly came to faith, you recognize this. That you were maligned by those you used to run with. 1 Peter chapter 4. I read this for you. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but the will of God." There's living for the lust of men, that's the world. Living for the will of God, that's what the true believer does. "For time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." New believers who are truly saved, who have turned from their sin, will be different in the context of the relationships of those who did not know Christ, and they are going to malign you. You're going to experience persecution when you come to Christ. And the Apostle Paul made it clear to the Thessalonians in the first 3 weeks of their salvation, you're going to be persecuted. And I want to ask you, when someone shared the gospel with you, did they share the fact that, guess what, persecution is coming around the corner? It's coming. The Apostle Paul did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's turn there also. A lot of passages today. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And hopefully you got a Bible. If not, Tom's got a bunch. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. Wonderful passage. "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Well, we praise the Lord, Thessalonians, that you accepted it not as man's word, but God's word. Then he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of Christ, of God in Christ, that are in Judea. For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up their measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." And if you go to chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, We thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you, so is your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, they were only 3 weeks when they were saved, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. Paul said, it's coming. If you trust in Christ, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and are truly saved, you are going to be changed. You're going to have His life manifest in you. You're going to want to do what's right. And when you do that, the world is going to persecute you. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 1. He says, for it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experience the same conflicts you saw in me and now here in me. Brother and sister, if you come to Christ, those who don't know Christ are going to hate you, whether they say it or not, because they hate Christ, whether they know it or not, because they don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want their evil deeds exposed. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Another pastor writes, persecution is one of the surest, most tangible evidences of salvation. Persecution is not incidental to faithful Christian living, but certain evidence of it. Friends, if you've never been pursued verbally or physically because of righteous living in Christ, I would question whether you are really saved. Blessed are you who have been persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got an unsaved spouse and you came to Christ, they've never said anything on account of Christ? I'd wonder about that. Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Never been put down for trusting Christ in your life, ever? Ever? I wonder if you're really saved. Examine yourself. Because the life of Christ is not manifest, and if the life of Christ is manifest, you're going to be persecuted. Comes in all kinds of different ways, as we see. Insults, as we see. Verbal things. False accusations. Could come and manifest at your work by not getting a promotion. Whatever it might be. People speaking badly of you. Ostracizing you. Whatever it is, because you're following Christ. But I want to make it clear that it's not suffering for sin. We need to make sure we understand I'm not speaking about suffering for sin. Suffering for being a jerky Christian. Like suffering for proclaiming the gospel when you should be working. You've been called to work, but you spend your time sharing the gospel. That's not obeying God. God says, do your work heartily unto Him. Suffering for acting self-righteously towards the world around you, who can do nothing but be unrighteous. I'm not talking about being persecuted for sin. Parents, I'm not talking about being persecuted because you exasperated your children. Not talking about when the world gets upset at you because of religious political dogma. Talking about the righteous life of Christ manifest in day-to-day actions. The things we saw in those first 7 Beatitudes, it's going to bring about persecution. Robert read it earlier. He read Peter concerning that we shouldn't suffer as an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We should be suffering for Christ. Which means we're suffering, not some banner running around pushing it in people's faces. We're suffering for righteousness' sake. Let's take a look at that. Let's review the right reason for persecution. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs, present tense, is the kingdom. You are in the kingdom. Now remember, this is not the gospel. It is an evidence of whether we have received the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for what? For the sake of righteousness. Right behavior. The righteous behavior of Christ manifest. Doing what He has declared by faith through the power of His Spirit. Righteousness. You are, look what it says, blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Later on, we're going to see we should rejoice and be glad. But instead of fearing and being troubled in the context of the righteous persecution which will come upon the true believer, sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Set him apart as the Lord, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Not defending to everybody, but when they ask you. To give an account for the hope that is in you. How can you have this hope in the midst of such wickedness? Yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing you are slandered, notice that's verbal persecution, those who revile your good behavior, it's for righteousness' sake, behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It's for the sake of righteousness. For the sake of righteousness. The reason why persecution comes upon true believers is for the sake of righteousness. And later on in verse 11, Jesus parallels that, says, on account of me. On account of me. When we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are suffering because of Christ. Just as we saw in the first seven Beatitudes, the blessed man, one who has a saving relationship with Christ, who continually exhibits habitually his righteousness, not perfectly, we do sin, but exhibits his righteousness, will be persecuted. When because of faith in Christ, his word dwelling richly, you do what is right, for the true believer, you are going to be persecuted. People are going to say things about you. They're going to mock you. And oftentimes that persecution, as I shared, comes through those who claim to know Christ, but are really, as we see through the fruit, make believers. Worldly Christians or make believers. Just on a side note, brothers and sisters, God does use the world's persecution to benefit us, to manifest Christ in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the persecution that Paul had experienced, bringing him to the point of death, was used that he would not trust in himself, but the God who raises the dead, he says, to bring about faith. And then as Robert read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all these things that happened, persecuted but not destroyed, not struck down, all this stuff was so that in the dying, this almost dying, it would manifest the life of Christ. God is manifesting the life through this very persecution for His good, for His glory, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4. And we don't want to hear this, but persecution is part and parcel for the true believer. A slave is not greater than his master. Who's your master? Who do you yield to every day? Who's your master? Is it self? Do you wake up in the morning and self drives your day? Who's your master? A slave is not greater than his master. And God uses it to keep us dependent on Him, that Christ would be manifest to a lost world. There's a lot of talk about evangelism these days in churches. Everybody wants everybody to get saved, but we don't see much righteous living, which will bring persecution, which will manifest Christ and give opportunities to give the hope that we have in Christ. Let me ask you this, and I'm asking myself, have you suffered for doing what is right? Trusting Christ, have you suffered for doing what is right lately? Have you ever suffered for doing what is right in the context of trusting Christ? I want to show one more principle, then we'll move forward here. Again, as I shared, often we see in Scripture, persecution comes from those who claim to know Christ. But as you do what is right, it manifests that theirs is really lawlessness. So they persecute you. If you do what is right, the worldly church is going to hate you. You do what is right. A slave is not greater than his master. And folks, I find this to be true most of the time for me. And the world has spoken evil of me. The world has spoken evil of Hillary. Whether it's worldly relatives, whatever it is. But the worst evil that has been spoken of me personally is from the church, the so-called church. It happens when divisive people who have come and gone, people who have gone through the process of church discipline, people who are jealous, all kinds of worldly make-believers speak evil against those who are doing what is righteous. And folks, you're going to be persecuted if you follow Christ. But what does our glorious Beatitude say? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Not obnoxiousness, not ungraciousness, not pushiness, not being jerky with people, not for not doing your job, but have you been persecuted for righteousness? Is the life of Christ manifest in you? Now, why ultimately are we blessed? Verse 10 again, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and here's the answer, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs, present tense, those who have been, present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like we saw in verse 3, the two brackets that bracket the Beatitudes, verse 3 and 10. Theirs right now, present tense, is the kingdom of heaven. They are of the kingdom. It is an evidence they have been delivered from darkness into his kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That's the price paid for our sins, the forgiveness of sins. I believe he's saying, for theirs is the kingdom, speaking synonymously with being saved. It's an evidence, not the only evidence, but a evidence. Whether it's at work, you do your work well, people speak badly against you, you don't get the promotion, whatever it is. Whether it's at home with a spouse, you do what is right, you stand up as a godly man and make right decisions and your spouse mocks you. Whether you're a godly wife and do the right thing as you submit humbly and do the right thing and you're mocked. Whether you're a child doing the right thing and your friends ostracize you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's an evidence you're in the kingdom. Now at this point, we have a wonderful statement as the Lord Jesus takes this one beatitude and modifies it and personalizes it. And it's interesting, he only personalizes this beatitude. He doesn't personalize anything before this. He personalizes this one, which capstones everything. If you are blessed living the way we saw in those first beatitudes because Christ is in you, then you're going to be persecuted, and then we have this encouragement from the Lord personally. Blessed are you, verse 11, not they, those, theirs, but you. When men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you is the personal application of this. The Lord Jesus personally wants us to know we are blessed when men do these things on account of him. Not on account of our sin, but on account of him. Blessed are you. And it's my view, I'm just speculating here, that he is teaching the multitudes and he turns to his true disciples because they would be persecuted. And blessed are you when men cast insults at you. And we need to be reminded of this because it is difficult. When you do what is right, it seems as though everything is against you. But the Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Now notice the term says here when. Blessed are you when. Praise the Lord for that term. It doesn't mean it's happening all the time, right? When it happens. You're going to be persecuted. Not all the time, but when it happens. Blessed are you. And notice this personalization of it really focuses on the verbal element. Men casting insults. It speaks of unjustifiable verbal speech that can come in many contexts, speaking of scolding, reviling, or reprimanding. Unjustifiable verbal speech, casting insults at you. It's at you. You are blessed. And then he says we have our same word when you're persecuted. And he expands on that. When you're hostily pursued and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, they lie about you, false witness, all kinds, all sorts of manifestations of evil towards you. You are blessed when people do this to you. Why? He says, on account of me. The righteous life of Christ, if it is manifest in you, you're going to be persecuted. We are going to be persecuted as a church. You are going to be persecuted individually, and Christ says here, blessed are you. It's the capstone of the evidence of one who is following Christ. Those who are not following Christ are just peachy with the world all around them. Everything's fine at work. Everything's fine with your friends of the world. Everything's fine with your family. But true believers, blessed are you. But what I really am greatly blessed about here is that Christ has not ignored and will not ignore this persecution. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. The righteous reaction to persecution is not, oh, call the prayer chain. Oh, it's so awful. Oh, ho, ho, ho. It's not moaning and groaning. It's rejoicing. Rejoice and be glad, and we need to be commanded to do this, and he's going to tell us why. It speaks of exceeding joy. We have the same verse in Luke 6:23, same teaching, but at a different time. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, take a look, your reward in heaven, it's great in heaven. Why should we rejoice when people cast insults at us? Our reward in heaven, it's never evidence we're saved. Our reward in heaven. We're part of the heavenly kingdom. That reward is great. Your reward in heaven, where God dwells, is great. He is giving us a picture into the heavenly, which should motivate us to endure. Oh, fellow believer, God is not unjust to not reward us greatly for the persecution he sovereignly allows to come upon us for obeying him, trusting him, for the sake of righteousness. Now, although we don't fully understand, Scripture does give us some insight into rewards. I'm going to briefly share two passages and we'll finish up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul is deflating the pride and boasting of the Corinthians, pointing out that even he himself and Apollos are nothing. But it's God that does the work through the Word, building up his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, what then is Apollos? The Corinthians thought Apollos is a great guy. Paul's this great guy. Servants through whom you believed. We just were servants who shared the word and you believed it. Even as the Lord gave opportunity, 1 Corinthians 3:6 now, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Now we know Paul labored according to the grace, not his own strength. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, that's the church. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wide master builder, I laid the foundation. He's speaking of bringing the word of God, the foundation, through the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet is through fire. When Christ manifests his life through you, you are rewarded. When you try to do the work of church yourself, you suffer eternal loss. You're forgiven for your sins, but you lose something for all eternity, or you gain something for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:9, I'll read this first of all. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether to be home or absent, that's whether dead or alive, in the presence of the Lord or here, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, speaking of believers, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're forgiven, there's no condemnation, but there are rewards. And Jesus says here, you are blessed when men cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It's great. We're tempted to complain, and Jesus says, rejoice. Great heavenly reward. And then lastly, he gives us one more encouragement. For so, now it may not seem like an encouragement, but it really is. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 12, the latter half. Folks, the prophets who trusted God, obediently spoke his word, not like the false prophets, were persecuted. Those who followed Christ in obedience were persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, because it is a powerful evidence you are right on track. All of God's faithful beforehand were persecuted, and if you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for so they did it to them also. You're right on track. It's not some strange thing is not happening to you. God is allowing it and willing it ultimately for good. And it's an evidence that you know Christ. There you have it, the culmination of the Beatitudes. pronouncements of blessings that reveal what the righteous life really looks like. Now, it's not completely across the board, but it's an evidence that Jesus chose in his sovereignty to display to these Jews who thought they were gods. And if you laid these things across a non-believing Jew, they fail. And maybe that's the case for you. Maybe the world speaks well of you. Maybe you've got friends who don't know Christ and they have no idea and you're just buddy. Maybe you've never been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Possibly it's an evidence that you don't know Christ the righteous. And Jesus is gracious to lay this before you that you might not think you are saved and experience his eternal wrath. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Anyone said anything wrongly because you trusted Christ? Been persecuted at work, at home, family, whatever it might be? Let me ask you one more question. How do those who don't know Christ look at you? Woe to you when all men speak well of. Are you in a worldly church? A church that acts like the world, brings the world in? Is everything going well with you and them? If you're at a church that are worldly and everything is fine there, woe to you. I would examine yourself. Something's terribly wrong when the worldly church is fine with you. Maybe you're hardened by sin, or maybe you need a Savior. Some of you are truly saved, and you've experienced the conflict, and there's conflict for following Christ. It's deep conflict. There's persecution for speaking what is true. Some of you might be mad at what I shared about the church there. It's true. Sometimes we get hardened by sin. We be conformed to the world. We need to confess our sin and renew our minds. Maybe you're doubting your salvation right now. Sin has crept in. Confess your sin and recognize those who don't know Christ are going to hate you. They're going to hate you. But when this happens and they persecute you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Kids, when you do what is right because of faith in Christ and those around you don't treat you well, have bad things to say about you, don't dismay. Rejoice and be glad. Mothers, when you're ostracized because you raise your kids in righteousness, rejoice and be glad. When you don't participate in the gossip in the neighborhood, rejoice and be glad. For those of you with unsaved spouses, although your greatest desire is for their salvation, when you're put down for your faith in Christ, rejoice and be glad. At work, when you do what is right in the context of gentle humility and evil is spoken of you, when you don't compromise, you don't shrink back, when you don't enter into the wicked speech of those in the workplace, because of Christ, rejoice and be glad. Brothers and sisters, when you speak to worldly so-called Christians and make believers concerning the worldly church, when they speak evil of you, rejoice and be glad. Elders and pastors, as you obey the Lord God, holding fast the faithful word, teaching and preaching, addressing sin in the flock, inevitably you are going to be persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. It's par for the course. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord God, thank you for your word. And it's hard to hear at times. It cuts through us. And Lord, you said in your word that those who are blessed have been persecuted. And I pray for anyone here who truly has never been persecuted. No one has ever said anything wrong because there's been no righteousness manifested, that the world speaks well of them, everyone. I pray for those who are in worldly churches, who are going with the flow of those who name the name of Christ yet profane it week after week with their actions. I pray that you might convict them of their sin and their state before you. And if they're not saved, they would humble themselves before you. Lord God, I pray for those of us who know you. It's tempting to resist persecution, to complain about it, to avoid it. Lord, help us to just trust you and do what is right for the sake of righteousness. Help us to speak righteously, godly, graciously, and do what you ask us to do. And Father, I thank you that your word gives us this great encouragement that we are to rejoice and be glad, for our reward in heaven is great. Thank you for your word now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.